In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. As you know, God appointed Aaron to be the high priest and appointed his four sons to be the priests. And there was ordination day for Aaron as a high priest and for his four sons as priests. هتعرف أسميهم نداب أبيه أليعازر and إيثمار. So four. نداب أبيه أليعازر and إيثمار. We can read about the day of their ordination or the day of their consecration in Leviticus chapter 9. And the last two verses in Leviticus chapter 9, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them. They, at the end of the liturgy, when Abuna lift his hand and praise a benediction and dismiss the people. So Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This fire is fire of acceptance or rejection. It's fire of wrath or fire of blessing. Acceptance. You know, the fire came and consumed the burnt offering, so the people knew that God accepted the sacrifice. That's why they shouted from joy. It was a very joyful day. But something happened that turned the joy of the day into sadness. What happened? Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, chapter 10, verse 1, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Two of Aaron's son died on that day because they offered profane fire. Definitely Aaron was disturbed. And he didn't understand what happened. Was the big deal that God devoured two of his sons on a joyful day like this? And he needed an explanation. Then Moses came with explanation for what happened. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Not only that, but then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So he called their cousins to bury them, not their father, not their brothers. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, because these were signs of grief. When the people grieved, they used to uncover their heads and to tear their clothes. So simply Moses said to Aaron and his two sons, don't grieve over Nadab and Abihu, lest you die and wrath come upon you, come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. You cannot leave the tabernacle of meeting to bury your own sons and brothers, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. This story, when we read it, maybe the first impression, we feel that the Lord was dealt with Aaron so harshly. Two of his sons were devoured on that day. Then the instruction came from the Lord that Aaron and his sons cannot leave the tabernacle of the Lord to bury their brothers. Why? Because the anointing oil of the Lord is upon them. And why? Why all of that? Because Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire. So what is the profane fire? What is their sin? There are, anybody knows? There are three explanations for the profane fire. The first explanation, we'll find it immediately after the story. We read Leviticus 10 from 1 to 8. Verse 9, that's the first explanation. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel, or the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So the first explanation of the profane fire, maybe Nadab and Abihu said, this is a joyful day, let us drink. And they drank wine, and they got drunk, as many of us do, like when we have wedding day or whatever. Well, it's a joyful day, let's drink. So maybe Nadab and Abihu, they drank wine, and they become drunk. And while they were drunk, they took their censer and put incense on it, and they offered incense before the Lord. And the Lord did not accept this. That's why he said to Aaron, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. And these are the same words that the Lord said to Moses. If you go back to verse 2, verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. What does it mean? The Lord simply said to Moses, when Nadab and Abihu offered this incense while they were drunk, they did not regard me as holy. They did not glorify me before the people. They did not distinguish between what is holy and what is unholy, between what is clean and what is unclean. Things were mixed up, were confused in their mind. In the same way, when we worship the Lord, we have to distinguish between what is holy and what is unholy. The house of the Lord is holy. And God, we should regard him as holy. And this should be reflected in the way we worship the Lord. Let me give you an example. Many youth, unfortunately, on Saturday night, they go and spend the night in like nightclub or whatever. And then on Sunday morning, they come and worship and come and serve as deacons. Do you think this is proper? Definitely not. It is the same sin of Nadab and Abihu. They didn't distinguish between what is holy and what is unholy, between what's clean and what's unclean. On our wedding days, it is a sacrament. It's one of the seven sacraments. St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 said about marriage, this mystery is great. It is a great mystery, blessed by the Holy Spirit. And many of us, after the wedding, in our reception, we don't glorify God and we don't regard Him as holy. We drink, we dance. And I hear some Sunday school servants, they dance and they drink. So is this proper? Again, this is the same sin of Nadab and Abihu. They did not regard God as holy, and they did not distinguish between holy and unholy, between what's clean and unclean. So the first point here that we should learn, if we are the servants of the Lord, this means we committed our life and we dedicated our life to live holy. Be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You cannot on Sunday be holy as a Sunday school servant and the rest of the week do unclean stuff. You cannot do this. Otherwise, you are not regarding the Lord as holy and you are not glorifying Him before the people. This was the first explanation of the profane fire. The second explanation, we will find it in Leviticus chapter 16. Ededa. Hena, drinking wine and to get drunk, this is the unholiness in it. But when we drink the wine in like in the Passover or right now in the church, but actually we don't drink wine, we drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. And number two, the amount that we drink is so small to get anybody intoxicated or drunk. Like in Homa, apparently they drank intoxicating drinks and they got drunk. That's why the Lord considered this profane fire. The second explanation, we read it in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Because here it's mentioned after the death of the two sons of Aaron, then most probably what the Lord is going to mention is related to their death. When they offered profane fire before the Lord and died, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. As you know, in the tabernacle of meeting, there was the holy of the holies and the holy. And there is a veil separates between the holy of the holies behind the veil and the holy outside the veil. And in the Old Testament, nobody was allowed to enter behind the veil except the high priest. And how many times a year? Only one time. on Kippurah Day or the Atonement Day. Actually, كانوا بيحتفلوا بالكيبورا داي الأسبوع اللي فات, last week, اللي هو يوم الكفارة العظيم. And you can read the ritual of this day in Leviticus chapter 16. And on that day, when the high priest enters behind the veil, they tie him with rope. So if he died inside, nobody can go and bring him, but they pull him. فأبرنتلي نداب أن أبيه took the incense, the altar of incense is before the veil. يعني in the holy of the holies, when you enter from the holy of the holies, you will find the lampstand on your left hand and the table of showbread on your right hand. And then the altar of incense, you will find it before the veil. So apparently Nadab and Abihu, they took incense and then they entered behind the veil on the Ark of Covenant, on the mercy seat, and offered incense, and God devoured both of them instantly. By the way, that's why in Vesper and in Matins, Abuna stand outside the veil, not inside. Why? Because as the altar of incense was outside the veil, so when we raise incense in Vespers and Matins, Abuna stand outside. Hanan, if Abuna standing outside, with deacons responding from inside. It doesn't work this way. The deacon should also stand behind Abuna from outside. And if Abuna standing outside, then the deacon also stand outside. ما يقولش هم يردوا من جوه وأبونا يقف برا. Again, is it a big deal that Nadab and Abihu enters behind the veil? And this is the second point I like to mention about worship. The first point, we need to distinguish between what is holy and unholy. The second point I want to mention about worship, that when we worship God, we should not worship Him as it seems good in our eyes, but we should worship God the way He wants us to worship Him. Many people, they say, no, I don't think we should worship God this way. We need to do some changes in worship to meet the expectation of the people, to make the church more interesting to the people. Let us change this, let us change that, so that the people will come and accept the way we worship. We need to change. But when it comes to worship, no. We should worship God as the way He wants us to worship Him, not as we see it is proper to worship Him. If God wants us to use incense, for example, we should use incense. Incense was used in the Old Testament, was used also in the New Testament. You read in the book of Revelation chapter 8, there was an angel in heaven who's raising incense, which is the prayer of the saints. That's why in our church we use incense. I cannot come and say, no, we're not going to use incense. Here I am putting my opinion, my perception about how to worship God. But when it comes to worship, we need to worship Him according to the way that He set for us. On Covenant Thursday, the Lord wanted to wash the feet of the disciples. But Saint Peter did not accept this. And he told him, you shall not wash my feet. The Lord told him a very important instruction that many of us we need to follow. He told him, you don't understand what I am doing now, but you will understand later. Many times we don't understand why God wants us to worship Him. And the understanding will come with the practice itself. That's why we need to be obedient. If the Lord instructed us to worship Him in a certain way, even if we don't understand, we should worship Him in the same way. And by practice, we will understand later. Definitely, Peter at that time didn't understand the symbolism of washing the feet as repentance and confession before taking the Holy Communion. But later on, he understood this was a symbol for examining yourself, washing your sins before partaking of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why I'm saying this? Many people say, if I don't understand, I cannot follow, I cannot obey. With God, it doesn't work this way. I want somebody to tell me how in the world God would convince Ibrahim to offer his son. How Ibrahim would come to understanding that he will offer his son. But with God, Ibrahim said, God asked me to offer my son, I will offer my son. But as God brought my son out of the dead womb of my wife Sarah, I am sure that God will bring my son to life again, even if I offered him as a sacrifice. And based on this faith, he took his son, offering him. And he was very sure that God will bring him back to life. So, Ibrahim didn't say, please God, make me understand first. But he believed. Then he offered his son. And God brought his son to life, but not allowing him to offer his son at the last moment. But it is considered as a full sacrifice for Ibrahim, as if he offered his son. When we worship God, we should worship him the way he wants us to worship him, not the way we see it's right to worship him. The third interpretation of the sin of Nadab and Abihu, we will find it in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. So the Lord here instructed Aaron not to bring the charcoal from any place, but he has to take the burning coals from where? From the altar of the burnt offering. تعرفين هما بيحطوا on the altar of the burnt offering, they put wood. And on this wood, they put fire and they offer the sacrifice. So the charcoal, the fire, the wood on the altar will turn it into charcoal after being burned. So the Lord said to him, don't get charcoal from any place. You need to get charcoal from the altar of the burnt offering. And this charcoal is the one that you're going to use in the censer and offer incense. Again here, what I am trying to say, God is very detailed in the instruction how to worship Him. God, if He mentioned these details, then every detail means something. So I have to take every detail serious. I cannot say, no, it doesn't matter. You can do it this way or that way. It doesn't matter. No. When we worship God, if there is details mentioned, and God mentioned a certain order, a certain instruction, we have to follow it. Otherwise, this will be considered a profane fire. So these are the three explanations of the profane fire. But something also happened on that day. God said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar not to leave the tabernacle of meeting to bury their own sons. Which means what? God here wanted to teach them a lesson in the priority of worshiping God. You are here on duty. If the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you, anything else considered minor, if you compare it with worshiping the Lord. Anything else, even burying my own sons, cannot be considered as an acceptable excuse to leave the tabernacle of meeting and to leave the worship of God. So, if burying my own children, if burying my own brothers is not considered an acceptable excuse to leave my worship, to leave my duty, I want you to tell me what else can be an acceptable excuse. I'm saying this because we leave the church to prepare food. We leave the church just to do some organizations and some orders. We leave the church to count the money. We leave the church to answer my cell phone. We leave the church for so many reasons. Youth leave the church to take a break. They feel the liturgy is boring, so they go outside, stand in the restroom, take a little chat, and return back. If burying your own sons cannot be an acceptable excuse, I want you to tell me a good excuse to leave the church during the divine liturgy. There is no acceptable excuse. I heard, unfortunately, now with cell phones and text messages, إن ممكن يكونوا الولاد الشمس قاعدين معهم سيل فون and they send text message للgirls. هم مثلا لو بنقل حاجة في الوعظة ولا بتاع, they send text messages. Inside during the liturgy, is this acceptable? Is this distinguishing between what's holy and what's unholy? Is this giving the worship of God priority? And what about us as servants? يعني it's very easy not to attend the servants meeting or not to attend my Sunday school class just because يعني any small or minor excuse. And again, when you are tempted to exempt yourself or to excuse yourself from your class today or from doing your visitation or from preparing your lesson, just remind yourself, is the excuse that I have is more serious than burying my own sons like Nadab and Abihu? And if it's not as serious as that, then there's no other serious excuse. God should come first. And believe me, if you put God first, everything else in your life will be in order and will be blessed. But if you excuse yourself and you don't put God first, everything else will not go in the right direction. We need here to know the priority of serving God. The priority of serving God. God should come first, even before burying my own sons and my own brothers. And here I'd like to speak about the different kind of worship, because we're speaking about worship and how God wants us to worship Him seriously. The Bible addressed four types of worship. What we call lip worship, ignorant worship, self-imposed worship, and true worship. These are the four types of worship. Lip, from the lips of the mouth. Lip worship, ignorant worship, self-imposed worship, and true worship. I'm just going to speak a few minutes about each one. Lip worship. What's lip worship? When the words comes from our lips, not from our hearts. As the Lord said about the children of Israel, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are away from me, and in vain they worship me. In every divine liturgy, Abuna says, lift up your hearts. And we respond and say, we have them with the Lord. Do we really have our hearts with the Lord? Don't you know that if you say you have them with the Lord, but you are distracted, then you are lying to the Lord? Maybe we worship God, but from our lips, not from our hearts. I'm telling you, to worship in truth, it's not easy. It needs struggling. It needs effort. It needs labor. But we need to do it because we are in the presence of the Lord. In the compliant prayer, بنقول, behold, I am about to stand before the just judge, terrified and trembling because of my many sins. When we say these words, do we understand what we are saying? Are we really terrified and trembling? Or we just say these words by our lips and we don't feel the power of the words in our hearts? If we really know what does it mean to stand before the just judgment seat of the Lord, definitely we'll be terrified and trembling because of our many sins. But many, many times we just say, you know, behold, I'm about to stand before the just find and tremble because what? Just lip service comes from our lips. Maybe my heart is full of complaint and disappointment from God. And then we say, let us give thanks to the manifest and merciful God. We thank you for everything. And just my heart's full of complaint. Maybe I don't feel my sins at all. And I'm righteous in my own eyes. And I say, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your great mercy. Forgive me the multitude of my many sins. And maybe if I tell you, what's your sins? Nothing. So this is the lip service or the lip worship. When the words come from our mouth, but not from our hearts. The second type of worship is ignorant worship. When St. Paul visited Athens and he entered Areopagus, he found an idol, and this idol has name on it, unknown God. And St. Paul told them, the God that you worship while you ignore him, this God I'm preaching to you. Many times we worship God while we ignoring him. We don't know him. This is ignorant worship. Like Cornelius. Cornelius offered many offerings and he were praying to God. And actually his offerings and his prayers were accepted. But he was ignorant of God. That's why God sent him St. Peter to teach him. Many times we worship God, but we ignore him. We don't know him. You may tell me how come. We know God. We know God is triune God, three in one. We know that the second person was incarnate, became man. He was crucified for us. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He sent us the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. So how you tell me? I don't know God, and I'm doing ignorant worship. There is difference between knowing about God and knowing God. If you don't know God, even if you know about God, this is ignorant worship. Maybe you don't know, maybe you know about Australia, but if you never visit Australia, you don't know Australia in reality, because you know about it, not you don't know. In the same way, do you know God, or you just know about God? David, his knowledge about God was experiential knowledge. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Maybe you know that the Lord is good shepherd. But have you experienced in your life that the Lord is your personal shepherd? David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Have you experienced in your life that the Lord is your life and your salvation? Actually, with every time you take communion, this should be a new experience with God. In the Old Testament, when the men of God experienced God in a unique way, they used to build an altar and give a new name to God. This new name reflect their experience of God. Like Abraham, after offering Isaac, he built an altar, and he named it what? Hadith Arif? He named it the Lord provides, because his experience here that the Lord provided him with Isaac, and he provided a lamb for a sacrifice. So now the new experience is the Lord is my provider. After the war between Joshua and Amalek, while Moses was praying and lifting his hand on the mountain, they built an altar, and they named the altar, the Lord is my banner. Because this was a prophecy about the cross. There is a banner here. When Moses lifted his hand like this, so they said, "The Lord is my banner." And this was a prophecy about the cross. With every divine liturgy and with every communion, there should be a new experience. For example, today in the divine liturgy, you know what should be our new experience today? Every one of us should leave the church today after we take communion with this new experience. The Lord is my healer, as he healed this paralytic man. So we should come to this experience. The Lord is my healer. He is my true physician of my souls, my body, and my spirit. So do you know God? Have you experienced God? Can you speak about God as the fathers spoke and said, "The Lord is my provider, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation, the Lord is my refuge, the Lord is my shepherd"? Have you experienced God? If you did not experience God in this way, then this is what we call ignorant worship. You worship God, but you ignore him. You don't know him. The third type of worship is self-imposed religion. What is self-imposed religion? When you impose on yourself many practices and many style in worship that God did not ask you to do, but you do it not to glorify God, but actually to glorify yourself. We read in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulation?" What kind of regulation here? He speaks about human regulation, not divine regulation. Because as we said, in worship, we should follow the divine regulation. But here he speaks about the human regulation that we impose on ourselves or we impose in one another, not for the glory of God, but for our own glory. "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandment and doctrines of men." So this is human regulation. "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom." From outside it appears like wisdom. In self-imposed religion, self-imposed worship, self-imposed service, false humility, Because all this practice doesn't address the true humility, but just its false humility to be praised by men. And neglect of the body. Maybe I will neglect my body just to get the attention of the people and they praise me. But are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Of no value will not help you to control yourself. So many times we fall into this self-imposed regulation. Self-imposed religion, when you honor the commandment of men more than the commandment of God. That is self-imposed religion. St. Paul said it is of no value regarding self-indulgence. It will not give you victory in controlling yourself or controlling the desires of the flesh. The fourth regulation, the fourth worship, ما تكلمنا على إيه؟ تكلمنا على lip worship, ignorant worship, self-imposed religion or worship. Number four is the true worship. As the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and those who worship him should worship him in truth and spirit. In truth means what? In truth means according to God's regulation, according to the divine regulation, not according to what you see right. That's truth. And in spirit, because worship can be emotional worship, can be physical worship, and can be spiritual worship. Emotional worship, زي اللي يقعدوا يعيطوا ويرقصوا ويسقفوا وسط الورشيب بتاعتهم. That's emotional worship. And physical worship, just تعمل prostration وتقف وترفع ايدك, but it's just you are doing exercises, nothing from your heart. But the spiritual worship, when you connect with God on a spiritual level, with your spirit, that is the spiritual worship. يبقى بالطريقة دي احنا اتكلمنا على the four types of worship. And we as servants, we should learn how to worship God in truth and spirit, and we should also teach our children to worship God in truth and spirit. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.